I love the honesty of kids. That makes no sense. So seriously, guys, how many of you have sat and listened to a sermon and gone, that makes no sense to me? I mean, I've done that, right? I've listened to some of my own messages and go, what? I love that, and I love that the kids feel comfortable enough to say that. You know, that's really cool. And I hope that when we are put in that position, I know I have been many times, especially when I was a pastoring, people expect pastors to have like all the answers, right? And so people would come and ask me a question, and I'd say, I have no idea. And they'd go, what? I'm like, I don't know, but I can find out, you know. So I encourage you guys to never be afraid to share your faith with somebody for fear that you don't have all of the right answers. Because what does Scripture tell us, honestly? Does Scripture tell us to always be ready to give a theological discourse for, you know, existentialism? Right? No, it doesn't, right? It says always be prepared to give an answer for the reason that you believe. Why do you believe? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe, you know, in Jesus? Why do you believe the word is true? And always be prepared to have an answer for that. No one can ever say, oh, well, that's a bad reason, or that's a bad idea, or that's a bad definition. It's what's in here. Why do I believe that? Well, this is what Jesus did for me. This is why I believe it, and be able to share that. And don't be afraid to do it. And then if they ask hard questions, say, I don't know, but I can find out. And find out. You know, dig, ask. You know, Google it. You can Google everything these days, right? But seriously, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. I do thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it's the rock upon which we stand that never changes. I thank you that you love us so much. You didn't leave us to our own devices or to our own wisdom, to follow our own heart, God, because we know that your word tells us our heart is a desperately wicked thing. Who can understand it? Well, Lord, you can. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our motives. And I thank you, God, that you loved us. You love us in spite of it. I thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us and that you've opened our eyes and that you have drawn us to this place today. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts as we look into your word and as we partake of communion together. I pray, God, that you would just give us a sense of renewal. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of what you've done for us and how much you love us this morning. And I thank you for just this time. I thank you for this body that you've placed us within. And I pray, God, that you would always be glorified in this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today, I wanted to just partake of communion together. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes for me, communion kind of is a breath of fresh air. To me, it's almost like a sense of restarting or renewal. And I think for me, it's just taking time to sit back and come clean with God, you know, and spend some time with God and just renew that sense of commitment for me. And I know that we don't do it as often as maybe we should, but you know that you don't have to take communion here. You know, you can always take that in your own home, and you can always take that wherever you're at. But I love coming together as a body and doing it. And as a result, this morning, I wanted us to take it. I wanted us to spend a few moments. But there's a fourfold look that we should partake in here this morning before we take the elements. And it's four things to take a look before we do communion. And so let's read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I'm also going to share with you from 1 Corinthians 10, just back up a little bit, from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we partake in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." So, again, this morning, before we partake of communion, I want us to take a look at four things. And first, when we go to take communion, we need to look back first. We need to look at the cross. We need to realize and be reminded of what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do for us? He became sin for us. He took every sin that you and I will ever commit, and he paid that price. He died on the cross. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God became stained with our sin. So I want you, as I say this, I want you to think in your own mind your sin. Think of the things that you struggle with. Think of the things that nobody else knows, that the things that you battle with, the things you've committed and done or continue to do, and realize that Jesus died for that. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he shed his blood, he paid the price. Because what was the price that was to be paid? Death. One sin separates us from God for eternity. One sin sends man to hell for eternity. Think about how many of us have committed one sin this week, yesterday, this morning, before we even got out of bed, maybe. One sin. It seems impossible. It's not fair, right? I mean, God, how could you lay such a huge, you know, law down like that? One sin and I'm going to burn in hell forever? We don't ever talk about that. We don't ever really hear it that bluntly. But that's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, your payment for sin, is death, which is eternal separation from God forever. That's what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus do for us? He shed his blood, his perfect blood, to wash away our sin. And what I love about this, I'm excited because I can stand here. I couldn't sit and say this. My sin is gone. The sin that I committed when I was 10, when I was 2, when I was 20, when last week. The sin that I'm going to commit when, man, I'm Kevin's age. You know what I'm saying? If I live that long. Every sin that I can commit, that I will commit or have committed, Jesus washed away. Do you realize, man, I feel free just saying that. Sometimes, I mean, when did you ever just say that? Look in the mirror next time you're in the mirror, when you're all done primping, and say, "You're forgiven. I am forgiven for everything that I have ever done or will do by the blood of Jesus." What did he do for us on the cross? He took all of my sin. And if we were, if you guys were the only one here, the only one, Travis, you're the only human on the planet, Jesus would have still came and would have still died for your sin. He loves each one of us that much. What did he do? We have to look back and before we partake of communion, and we have to say, because Jesus said, "This is my body and my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, what was his body and blood all about? He sacrificed and gave that up for us, for everything that we could do wrong. This is what I love, because you know what? It isn't based on how good we can be. It isn't based on how many good deeds we can do. It's not based on anything that we can do. Nothing. Because Scripture tells us that we will never be good enough. We can never earn our salvation. It is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So all we have to do is to put our faith and trust in Jesus and say, Lord, I accept you. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I think it's a good thing to practice before we partake of communion, is to get in that mode. The worship team will come up and they're going to play a song. And while they're playing that, I want you to think about, Lord, thank you. Thank you for paying that price for me. Thank you that you took all of this junk and you paid the price for it. You paid the price for everything I'm going to continue to struggle with, and I'm going to continue to do for the next however many years until I die. You covered it all. We have to look back and we have to remember what Jesus has done. He even tells us right there. His body was broken. He was nailed to a cross. He was scourged and beaten. The most horrible of deaths. And then his side was pierced and he shed his blood. His blood was shed for us. We could get into a really cool study on the actual shedding of blood to cover sins and the whole Old Testament sacrificial program and how that all worked and how Jesus fulfilled that. He was the final sacrifice, the final lamb for us. We have to come to that point. And if we don't accept him, and we don't want that. We don't want Jesus. Hey, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. You know, I've never murdered. I've never really stolen anything. That has nothing to do with any of it. One sin is enough to call us guilty. We've got to look back. And what I love is Romans 5:8 tells us, Jesus did this while we were yet sinners. He loves us in the depth of our depravity. I want you to think of your darkest time. I want you to think of when you've committed the sin and you felt the worst, you felt the lowest, you felt like, God, how could God ever love me? I am such a dirtbag. I'm such a blow-it. Even in our lowest of states, God right then loved us the most and died for us in the depth of that depravity. It's been said that it's easy to love the lovable. I mean, isn't it great to love people who are loving and love, you know, and are joyful and servants and have such great hearts? It's so easy to love them. But how easy is it to love people that are rotten, people that are mean and ornery and just awful to be around? You know, God loves us in our worst state. So we've got to look back. The second look that we have to take is within. And it's really, they're paired together, looking back and looking within. A man, it says in our passage, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread. And he talks about this and says, you can partake of communion in an unworthy manner. We need to examine ourselves. First of all, can we ever be worthy enough to take communion, period, in our own selves, in our own flesh? No way. I don't care how good of a person you are, we can never be worthy enough to partake of God's communion. It's only because of what Jesus has done for us. That's what I love. We need to look within, the present, right here and now. We need to look at ourselves, and what do we see? When we look at ourselves, what are we doing with our lives? How are we living? Are we striving for holiness? Are we continuing to just indulge in sin and go forward in that? You know, do we put Jesus first in our lives? Are we committed to him? And I don't want us to get confused with works, because it isn't about works, but it's about where our heart's at. We need to truly examine ourselves. And God wants us to just acknowledge our sin. acknowledge it. Parents with your kids, you know your kids have done something wrong, and you know they've done it, and you ask them, and they look at you and go, "I didn't do it." You know, as they've got chocolate like all around their mouth, "I didn't eat it. I promise." But and you look at your kid and you're going, "Just admit it. Just own it. Just own it." So we can be clear, and there's no hiding, and there's no you know wall being built up and deceit being promoted. Just own it. God wants us to just own our sin. Own it. Confess it. What does he say in the word? He says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. It doesn't say he'll scourge us and punish us and do all of these things. What does it say? He'll cleanse us. You know, I think of little Clementine, our granddaughter, when she's made a mess. She's made a big mess. You know, kids 12 months old, 14 months old, kids of all ages make big messes. I guess it's all relative. But when she's a mess, immediately, like last week, she had eaten something and gotten everything all over, and immediately Clara took her upstairs and they gave her a bath. They washed her clean and washed her. And then when she was all clean, she's running around the house and everyone's just loving on her because she smells so good and she's clean. But God wants us to just confess and let him cleanse us. Let him wash us clean so that we're not sitting in this stink, in this mess. So we need to look inward. And self-evaluation is what Paul's really calling for in this passage, right? We know that the Corinthian church that he's writing to here, they had some issues. The church in Corinth, they had some issues. They were selfish, and they were elitists, and they had the rich people who were getting drunk at communion, and they were taking their food and eating it and leaving, the poorer members without. And some, it just was a mess. And Paul's saying, hey, knock that off. Stop doing that. Look at yourselves. Get it straightened out. Straighten yourself out with Jesus. And it was to the point, really, where Paul even said, did you catch that? That this is why some of you are sick and some of you have gone to sleep. Well, he's not talking about dozing off because they're so drunk or they're so full. He's talking about they're dead, that they've died because they just haven't gotten their lives in check. Sometimes God disciplines those he loves in harsh ways. And so Paul is saying, get your life together, Christian, or God's going to do it for you. I don't know about you, but I remember my parents fearing getting caught or fearing the discipline that was headed down once I'd gotten caught. I remember one time as a kid, I used to get spanked, and it was back in the 70s when those big, fat, white leather belts, with studs and stuff were like in, which is horrible. I mean, talk about sin. It's awful. But I remember once as a kid, my mother saying, go to your room and wait till your dad gets home. You are going to get the belt. And I'm like, oh, man. So I went and put on a couple pairs of underwear. This is real. And I put them on, and I remember my dad's like, drop your pants. And I'm like, oh. And I drop them, and I'm putting on a show. And my dad, I pulled them down, and my dad burst out laughing because I had this thick layer of like six pairs of underwear on. And he's like, good try. Drop them all. And I'm like, no. And it wasn't pretty. Discipline is never a good thing. We need to examine. What are some ways that we can take communion in an unworthy manner? I want you to think about this for a second. There, we can harbor bitterness, unforgiveness. I can come to the communion table and I can be mad at someone and not willing to let it go. That's one way we can do that. We can be in blatant sin, continual habitual sin, without, seeking God and asking him to help us. We can just keep coming to that. There are ways that we can come to the table where we're not quite right with God. Now, does that mean we have to be perfect? No, absolutely not. What that means is I always try to make this a place where you have some time to kind of spend some time with the Lord before we partake of communion. The worship team comes up, there's this song, there's this time of reflection where you can turn inward and say, you know what, Lord, okay, I'm dealing with Mary over here, and I haven't forgiven her. I'm really struggling with this. Lord, take it from me. Help me with this. And just give it to him and say, Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, I know I'm struggling with it. Or, Lord, with this one addiction or this one sin or this one thing, I need your help and I confess it to you. God, you know my heart. You know where I'm at with it. Help me with this, please. Before I come to the table, God, I just want to pour this out to you and say, help me. It's coming to a place of being real with God. And then you're able to come and you're able to say, you know what, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Your body was broken, your blood was shed, so that I can be in this. I can be in your family. I can be covered by your blood. Thank you, God, that you've given to me this opportunity. It's talking about looking inward and just coming clean with God. So we need to look back and remember what Jesus did. We need to look within. The third thing is that we need to look around us. It's the passage I read from chapter 10 said, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The third look is to our brothers and sisters around us. You know, we give thanks to God for our Christian family. I mean, no man is an island, right? You've heard that? We were not designed to be loners in Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, and I love this verse, listen to this. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And Proverbs 27:17, which we actually have up here in the CrossFit gym, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? Our brothers and sisters around us are crucial to our walk. Loving people, helping people. Look around here. There's a lot of empty seats. Who's missing? Who's missing? You know, we don't have to call it out, but you know. It could very well be one of them is sitting at home saying, I'm not good enough to be there. I've done this sin, or I don't quite get it, or I'm not good enough, or I don't know, I just don't fit in. And so they don't come. And they're struggling and they're sitting there dying inside, isolating. And you all know the little analogy of the fireplace when you take out the burning ember and you set it out on the side and it grows dark, okay, and it goes out. But if you take that ember and quickly put it back in the fire, it immediately sparks up again. That's what happens when you and I isolate. When we come out of the body, we come out of fellowship, and we try to do this alone, we burn out. We were designed for communion together, for community. So we need to look around, and we need to reach out, and we need to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We need to love other people. It's crucial that we don't forget our brothers and sisters. If we have somebody who's in need, we need to help them in any way that we can. We need to love them. So we need to look back. We need to look within. We need to look around us. And then the last thing is that we need to look ahead, right? Our passage in 1 Corinthians 11 said, until he comes. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're constantly looking forward. I don't know about you. I wish Jesus would come back now. I just want to be done with this mess, especially before our election. I just want Jesus to come back. You know what I'm saying? And we do this, and we continue to do this in anticipation of Jesus coming and just setting us all free. We need to look to the future and think about when we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we are all sitting there in the presence, in the physical presence of Jesus celebrating. Do you ever think about that? Some days, you know, I just kind of get lost in my thoughts and I think about the reality of being face to face with Jesus and being in this celebration and being in this place of heaven and being in complete, you know, being overfilled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. Think about the reality of that. I mean, think of your best day and experience you've ever had here. And that'll be like filthy rags compared to where we will be. I don't know about you, but man, I so look forward to that. I can't wait for that. Are you looking forward to His coming with joy or with fear? You know, we need to look really inward and back and around us and forward, and we should be looking forward to that with joy. There is an illustration I want to share with you. It's someone asked Dwight Moody, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? Think about that. So if you knew Jesus was coming back at 10 o'clock tonight, and that was it, Jesus was coming back, how would you spend the rest of your day? Some of us think, oh, I would call my lost parents, or I would call so-and-so, or I would do this, or I would do this, or I would do this, or I might change this, or, you know, you think about, when I read this, I thought to myself, what would I do? And you know what? Here's what Dwight Moody's answer was. Mr. Moody replied without hesitation, no thought, no stop, no hesitation. He says, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. When I read that, I thought, dang, jerk. But think about that statement. If you don't know who he was, you should Google him. Okay, look him up. It's an amazing preacher. I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day if I knew Jesus was coming back in 10 hours. That's a statement. That's a statement I wish I could make. I can't make that statement right now. I wish I could make that statement. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say that? I wouldn't change a thing. I'm living in such a way right now that I wouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed or feeling like I'm lacking or coming short, falling short. We have to look back. As we prepare communion, as we prepare to take it, we got to look back. We got to remember that there's a reason why we're taking it. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the price that He paid for our sins. Then we need to perform that self-examination while we're sitting here. If you're harboring bitterness towards anyone, let it go. You are only hurting yourself. Let it go. Unforgiveness, habitual sin, come clean. Confess it. Remember, communion, this is only for the believer. This is only for the person who has truly given their life and their heart to Jesus. If you haven't done that, this is the time to do that. It's the time to realize, dang, I didn't realize I needed to do this. Okay, Lord, I want to give you my heart. Take my life. Do with it what you want. It's yours. And then come and be part of that. Looking inward, we need to look around us, sharing the love of Christ with others. And effectively, we can't really do that here this morning. There's really nothing we can do to participate in that specific action other than forgiving those who have maybe wronged us, letting go those things that we're holding on to towards somebody else. We can look around us and say, Lord, is there anybody out there that I need to really forgive and let go? And then do it and say, Lord, I may not feel like it right now, but out of obedience, I'm doing it. I'm saying I forgive that person. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with praying, God, would you help me to feel that now? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it because you tell me to, but I need you to help me to feel it. You can do that and pray that. And then the last thing again is we can do this morning with joy, knowing that we're forgiven and that we're going to be with Him and we're going to be in this amazing place where Scripture tells us that there's no more tears, there's no more heartache, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. You know, it's going to be an amazing place. So this morning I want to have the worship team come up. They're going to lead us. And what I'd like to do this morning is a little different because there's so few of us. You guys just come on up to the table when you are ready, and you can take the elements back, and then when the worship team is done with that song, I'll go ahead and come up and I'll lead us together and we can partake of it together. But you come up as you feel led, and then you can go back to your seats with the elements, okay? So let's go ahead. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your unconditional love. I thank you, God, that in the depth of our depravity, you chose us. You loved us the most when we were at our least. I don't understand it, God. I don't get how you could love us so much. But I'm so thankful that you do. And I pray, God, this morning that you would forgive me, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us, God, of all unrighteousness. I pray that your will would be done in our lives. I thank you that you died on the cross, that you shed your blood for the remission of our sins, for my sins. I thank you, Lord, for that gift. Lord, I pray that you would just open up the things in our heart, in our minds that we need to give over to you this morning as we take a few moments to look inward. And I pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, and the desires and the ability through your Spirit to forgive, to let go, to confess, and to just look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.